Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Friday podcast, the big podcast, which is the Panic Podcast. And today we're in 1 John chapter 3. So get those Bibles opened up and we'll get started in just a second. Yeah, boy, it is a foggy day here as the sun is rising over the Porter compound up here on the hill. Hope it's nice where you are, and hope you all had a good week. And I hope you're ready to have a good weekend, more importantly. Anybody have big plans for the weekend? Sadly, my wife has to work. All the kids are all the young people are making their way back to college, so they are they're wide open on Saturday and Sunday. So I'm not going to see my wife basically for 2 days. Every year it's the same thing. And our kids have been back to school for a while now, a couple weeks, I guess. No, I guess since the 4th. What is that, about a week? I guess most of your kids will be going back, what, next week, the week after? Kids go back early down here in the U.S. of A. Back home, it was always the day after Labor Day, we'd go back to school. I remember watching the Jerry Lewis Labor Day telethon, knowing that tomorrow I was going to be sitting in school. Oh, I dreaded going back to school. Did you like school, elementary school? Man, I absolutely hated school. I was so bored in elementary school, and don't even ask me about high school. I could not wait to get out of high school. Loved college, seminary, all that. I loved all that, but boy, I just bored out of my mind in elementary school. It's probably why I can't put two and two together very well. People in my church will know what I'm talking about. Okay, bearing family traits. 1 John chapter 3. Now, this is a really good chapter because John, well, he continues his message of assurance. The way in which John continues to emphasize the basic relationship of these Christians shows how serious their problems are. Something has chipped away at their self-confidence. And as we look closely at John's teaching in this third chapter, I think that we can discover two main directions that the false teaching was taking. First, whatever church this was he was writing to, in this church there were false teachers who were trying to create a feeling of inadequacy on the part of the Christians. This self-depreciation will then prepare them for a receptive attitude toward the new theology, the false theology that these guys were peddling. Yeah, make somebody feel bad about their beliefs and then offer them an alternative belief, and they'll more than likely accept that false belief. And the second false direction occurs as the actual teaching becomes established in the lives of the listeners. It consists in the new theology of the movement, which contradicts the teaching of the gospel. As we've already talked about, the first and most important feature in false doctrine has to do with the teaching about the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But when there's a distortion concerning the center, there will always be distortion at the edges. In other words, when the theological center is shifted, The result always has an ethical implication. That's how important correct theology is in your lives. A lot of Christians say things like, I'm not really interested in theology, just give me Jesus. You ever hear people say that? That's like one of the most ignorant statements a child of God can make. I don't really care about your theology. I just love Jesus. Well, you know what, folks? You can love Jesus till the cows come home, but if your theology concerning Jesus is wrong, you're loving the wrong Jesus. You need to know what it is you believe, and you need to know that what you're believing is what the Bible teaches. And that's really John's big point here. So let's read the first 10 verses, and then we'll get started on what the family traits are in the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Have you ever noticed that some mornings your coffee just tastes better than other mornings? How's that possible? Like, my coffee comes in little packets. I don't have to measure it, you know. I hate measuring because it involves numbers, and we all know how bad I am with numbers. I have these little packets that make the perfect pot of coffee every time, but there are some mornings when the coffee just tastes better. And today is a morning when I have brewed a perfect pot of coffee. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. There's more to come. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's a significant sentence right there. Those who are born of God will not continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. In this reading, John is talking about spiritual family traits. When a person is born again, he receives a new life, not biological life, but spiritual life. And just as our biological life is programmed through chromosomes and genes and DNA, so is our spiritual life predetermined by God to produce certain characteristics. Like Paul tells us in Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a powerful verse about predestination there. See, predestination, my friends, involves becoming like Jesus. When you become born again, it's not that you're predestined to go to heaven. You are, in fact. But predestination, according to Paul's teachings, is that when you become born again, you will take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Or maybe I should change that to you should take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, because like me, you probably noticed a lot of Christians who are really unchristlike. That's their problem. That's not Jesus' problem or God's problem. It's them. They're staying in an immature state if they're saved at all. When you're born again, you're going to take on the characteristics of your Savior as you grow in your faith and as you mature in your faith. just as the physical growth process changes certain things, for example, the older you get, you get wrinkles, you get gray hair, or you get less hair. And you experience things like illness and injury, or let's call it deliberate dissipation. You know, you drink too much, you do drugs, or you engage in dangerous activities. You know, you're a thrill seeker or something. Those things can change your hereditary development. So in the spiritual realm, through sin and disobedience, you can actually slow down your spiritual development or stop it altogether. There's a lot of spiritual midgets out there. I don't know if I can say that word anymore, midget. But you know what a midget is, right? It's a short person. And when you do not grow in your faith, your spiritual growth becomes stunted, and you become a warped version of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more embarrassing in the family of God than a warped version of Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, there are tons of passages of Scripture which remind us of the spiritual family traits which ought to be developing within our lives. And we're just going to look at a handful of verses here in 1 John 3, but there are others. John has all kinds of passages that talk about what a Christian looks like. And these traits are traits that you and I need to be developing in our lives each and every day. John tells us here in these verses four things about these spiritual family traits which God has programmed into our DNA the moment we were born again. So let's start at verse 1, where John tells us exactly what we are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. Now, if you're reading a modern translation, there's an exclamation mark there. That's what we are. We are the children of God. That's an incredible statement that John is making here. Literally, it is, look you of what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be named children of God. And we are. And because of this, the world does not know us, because it did not know or did not understand him. So the world doesn't understand you because the world did not understand Jesus. You probably noticed that in your Christian life. So what John is saying here is that you will not become a child of God. You are present tense, a child of God. And the child of God can say emphatically, I am a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't hope to be a child of God. You don't expect to be a child of God. But you are a child of God right now. And that's not bragging. That's not boasting about yourself. That's boasting about what a wonderful Savior you have. If you're born again, you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, you're going to exhibit a life that conforms to the Father. So if you look at, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's exclamation marks. We should be called the children of God, exclamation mark, the end of the first sentence there. And the second sentence, and that is what we are, exclamation mark. So John, even as he's writing those words, he's utterly amazed at what God has done for him and what God has done for all sinful people. What unearthly love is this that God has shown us, he's asking. In other words, He's saying that there's nothing in human life which even faintly resembles the incredible love which God has bestowed upon man. And what is it about this love which has so astounded John? Well, that we should be called the children of God. The word called, which John uses, literally means styled. Styled. When a person is born again, because of his earthly love of God, because of this unearthly love of God, pardon me, the Holy Spirit sets about to style us so that day by day, in fact, moment by moment, hopefully, we come to resemble more and more the children of God, and we cease to look like the children of the world. Isn't that nice? And that is really important to remember. And this love that God has for us, it's a strange kind of love. It's an unusual kind of love. It's a kind of love to which we are not accompanied us. We're not accustomed to that kind of love. God loves us. And the love that God has for us is, as the old-timers used to say, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We begin to feel this love that God has for us. And I have to say that, in my opinion, the greatest motivating force in the whole world is God's love. I think love is the greatest drive in the human family. A man falls in love with a woman falls in love with a man, and some make such tremendous sacrifices to be with each other. When human love is genuine love, it's a beautiful thing. It's a noble thing. But God's love for his children, God's love for you, far exceeds anything we can experience on this human plane. Now, that's what we are, children of God. But then, what shall we become, ultimately, as a result of this remarkable love, this remarkable process of growing in the faith? Well, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. There's some things we just don't know about our future. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves. Now we are the children of God. Right now, not tomorrow, not the next day, not when we get to heaven. We are right now, and that's the wonderful bit. The world won't understand us, obviously. They don't care that you're a child of God. They don't even know what that means. And why? Because it didn't understand him. It takes spiritual insight to know that you're a child of God and to understand that that you belong to him. There's a hint of caution here. Now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. It's as if John is saying here, now, brothers and sisters, a wonderful thing has happened as a result of God's unearthly love, but we have not arrived yet. There are still many rough places which need smoothing out, many attitudes and wrong notions which need to change. That's what he's getting at here. What we will be has not yet been made known. Now, when God looks at you as a child of God, as his child, he sees what you will become. God has a marvelous plan for you. I hope you're aware of that. And that's not just a cliche. I mean, the fact is God has a plan for everybody, even unsaved people. God has a plan for them. Do you know what God's plan is for an unsaved person? Sadly, it's that unsaved person is going to spend an eternity in hell. That's the plan for the unsaved person. But you're a child of God, so God has a totally different plan for you, And it involves a whole lot more than just getting you into heaven where he is. That's ultimately his plan. But he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to become all that you can be in him. The spiritual mirror of the Christian is the Word of God. And I can tell you this, it's never a flattering experience looking in the mirror of the Word of God. But the positive note in all of this is that we are becoming more like our Lord every day that we live. You and I, we have no idea what the finished product is really going to be. But we do know of a certainty that we will be like Jesus. We will be like Jesus. John says that we have this hope within us. And as we hope to become more like Jesus, there's released within us this continual cleansing, this continual working of the Holy Spirit as he chips away at our worldliness, leaving an image of Jesus Christ. This purifying activity of the Spirit brings us closer and closer to that state of purity that really is required to stand in God's presence. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we're going to see the glorified Christ one of these days. Now, of course, we're not going to be equal to him, but we're going to be like him in our own way. This doesn't mean that we're going to be like little robots or puppets or duplicates. That's not at all what John is getting at here. But we will be like Jesus with our own personalities, with our own individualities, our own selves. You know, the person you are, like, you know, your temperament and everything, that's not going to be destroyed. See, God made you an individual. God made you exactly the way you are. Now, the way you are has been, morphed in all kinds of wrong directions by sin. But the work of the Holy Spirit is slowly bringing you back into, well, that perfect state. So in heaven, I'm going to know who you are. I don't think you're going to look like you look right now, but I'll know your personality. I'll know your temperament. I'll know your characteristics. You know, I'll have a full head of glorious hair in heaven, just like when I was a kid. And that's an amazing thought to have. We will be like him. We will be like him. It's going to be wonderful in heaven. And I'm excited about the idea of heaven. I'm not excited to go through the dying process, but I think it's going to be a glorious place. And I think that's another incentive to living the good Christian life, knowing that there's something better for you. If you believe that Jesus is coming, if you believe that one day you're really going to see Jesus as he is, that should cause you to live a pure life down here, right? That's the greatest incentive for holy living. There's nothing that should encourage holy living, like studying Scripture. A lot of Christians live sloppy lives, and probably they're not reading their Bibles. The more you read the Word of God, the more you see what Jesus is like, and the more you allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. Okay, now in verses 4 through 9, John tells us what we should avoid, right? John outlines four things about sin in these verses. He tells us what sin does, why sin is, and from where sin comes. Now, unless we understand properly what John is saying in these verses about sin, it can be the most frightening passage in the Bible. You got to remember that the difference between the act of sinning on the part of the unbeliever and on the part of the Christian is that the unbeliever can sin with no remorse of conscience. He can go on sinning because that is his unredeemed nature. The Christian, however, cannot sin without feeling the condemnation of his conscience, which is a ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells within him. John literally breaks through the dark cloud with a word of triumph and victory. Look at verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now get this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Another version of the Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the simple fact of it is, folks, you and I, we are not able to fight against sin in our own strength. Maybe you got up this morning and you swore an oath before God, today I am not going to sin in this way. You know how foolish that is? I don't care who you are. You can have all the grit and determination that you can muster, but you will do that thing you hate so much eventually if you are trying to overcome sin in your life by your own strength. You cannot fight against sin in your own strength. It is just too strong. But in Christ, folks, we are more than conquerors. I love that. Now, John concludes this passage in verse 10 by telling us what we must reflect. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children. I mean, that's pretty simple. Who said doctrine is difficult? That's a doctrine right there. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children. Simple. Nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. That's a simple piece of doctrine right there. But it's true. How does a Christian truly reflect his kinship to God? Well, first of all, he lives right. He lives righteously. He does righteousness. He reflects a joyful, spontaneous relationship with Jesus Christ, demonstrated by the good works that he performs in Christ's name. And secondly, the Christian reflects his kinship with God when he loves other members of God's family. Now, this is just not when we feel affection for them, but when we can love them in spite of what they do. This kind of love has a redeeming quality. It seeks to lift up and to restore the other person, to pour healing oil in his wounds and help him back on his feet. Two things which manifest the children of God. Two things. We do good deeds for the glory of God, and we truly love other members of God's family. In Galatians, Paul tells the believers to learn to walk in the Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul discovered two things. There's no good in his old nature, and there is no power in the new nature. You got to have help. You got to have help. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, how long you've been a born-again believer. You can't live the Christian life yourself. It's only by the Spirit of God working in you that you can produce good fruit, and He wants you to produce good fruit. Doing works of righteousness takes help from God, and loving your brothers and sisters takes help from God. Let me ask you a couple questions. Are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the family God upon you? Are you reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ by your good works and your love for your brother? I hope so. I hope so. And I ask myself those questions often. I frequently step outside of myself and look at how I'm living, how I'm interacting with people, to make sure that I am doing my level best with the Lord's help to live the right kind of life. Frequently, I'm appalled at what I see. Sometimes I feel embarrassed. I'm just not the man that God wants me to be all the time. I think some days I hit the mark, just like you do. And other days I'm so far off the mark, it's incredible. But God wants us to press on and to become more like Jesus. And we will, if we get into the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to replicate Jesus in us. Okay, folks, that's it for today. We're about 32 minutes past the hour. Where does the time go when you're studying the Bible? I sure hope you enjoy these panic podcasts. I really enjoy studying the Word of God with you. There's something I learn with each study. You know that? You know, I've been in the pastor business for over 3 decades, and still, every time I study the Word of God, particularly in an environment like this where I know you are there somewhere studying the Word of God with me, I learn something new, something that I can apply in my own life. So I want to thank you for tuning in. It does me the world of good, and I hope it's been doing you the world of good too. Now, the Panic Podcast will be back first thing Monday morning with another study in Hebrews, Lord willing. Then Wednesday, we're back in the book of Acts again, Lord willing. And then we'll be back 1 week from today in John's first letter. So we'll see you next week. In the meantime, go on out, make it a great day today. I hope you all have a good weekend. Weather's supposed to be pretty nice here in Southwest Virginia. Plenty of sunshine, low humidity. That'll be nice for a change. And don't forget to go to church on Sunday. I'm counting on you to do the right thing and go to church on Sunday. All right, Jesus is going to be there, so you should go there and spend some time with him, with your brothers and sisters. God bless you all. See you again next week. Stay safe. God bless.